John chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 25 of the chapter. Some months ago we commenced studies in John's Gospel. In fact, if I remember correctly, we started in John chapter 3, spent some weeks there, and then we moved back into John chapter 1, and since then we've come through John's Gospel. We had some months of a break there because of various other matters that needed to be dealt with, other subjects, other themes, other special visitors have been coming to preach. And for the last 2 or 3 months, we've been out of John, and I felt it was good to come back to this study again tonight and in the weeks to come in the will of God. You may remember the last time we were in John's Gospel, we were thinking on the 8th chapter and some of those verses, like verse 21, 24, where Christ spoke of dying in your sins. That's where we left off the last time. It's where we're picking up again. He's in conversation here with Jews who have been opposing him and opposing his ministry. And it's a very long chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealing with them, seeking to expose that sin and showing to them that he alone was the only Savior of the sinner. So let's take up our reading at verse 25. And we'll read down some way through the chapter. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 36 tonight, and it's that 36th verse that I want to focus our attention on. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The thought here of slaves being set free is the theme that Christ is emphasizing to these Jews, and it's a theme that I want to look at tonight. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer and pray for his blessing, his help as we come around his word tonight. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for the privilege at the close of another Sabbath night of coming to thee at the throne of grace and gathering around thy precious word. Lord, we bless thee for thy grace to us that finds us here. We think of a world that cares little for the Sabbath and cares little for thee. And Lord, we know that there go we but for thy grace and for thy mercy. We thank thee for the day you saved us and those who can testify that Christ belongs to them and they belong to Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for thy great mercy to us. We pray for any in this service who are not saved tonight, Lord, young or old, that thou would have mercy upon them. Lord, reveal thy truth to them, we pray. And we ask that tonight we might rejoice as we ponder these great things that Christ is teaching in this chapter. Help us to see Christ and all his power and all his glory. And Lord, help us to love him with all our hearts. We pray for your blessing. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word and help in the hearing of it too. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Part of Christ's suffering on earth involved him enduring what the Apostle Paul described as the contradiction of sinners. Those words found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 speak directly of the fact that Christ would be proudly and boldly and persistently opposed by unbelieving people. In that context, the word contradict or contradiction that Paul uses means more than just to disagree with. It carries the thought of opposition and the thought of rebellion. And the point that Paul was making back there in Hebrews chapter 12 was that Christ would suffer this kind of rebellion, this kind of rejection at the hands of unbelievers. Though Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and though he had come to give life and to give it more abundantly, sinners would refute his message and refuse him as Savior. Now that truth and that fact is very clearly seen in these central chapters of John's Gospel. In fact, this period of Christ's earthly ministry, recorded here between John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, this period of Christ's earthly ministry was marked with particular opposition from certain religious Jews. John chapter 6 and verse 66, for example, we're told that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In John chapter 7, verse 1, the record is that Christ could not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. In verse 12 of the same chapter, John records that there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. And when you draw all of those strands together, it's very obvious that this part of Christ's ministry, this central part of his earthly ministry, was vigorously contested. Christ had not taught anything contrary to the Old Testament prophets. He had not preached a message that contradicted the Word of God. He had not said anything that closed up the way to God. Rather, he was in every sense the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, and yet the Jews refused him. Now that refusal and that spirit of contradicting Christ reached a new height in John chapter 8. As Christ was teaching in the temple, certain Jews interrupted him, and they set a woman taken in adultery, who had been caught in the very act of adultery, they set that woman before him. And they said to Christ, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in his law commanded us that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Now, it's very important to note that those men had no real interest in that woman. They had no real interest in Moses and what Moses said in the law. They had no real interest in how this case would fit into their system of justice. The whole point of this interruption, the whole point of this case and this question towards Christ was to snare the Savior. The Lord Jesus had claimed to be the upholder of the law, while at the very same time he had claimed to be the friend of sinners. And the Jews that brought that woman to Christ felt that they had unearthed, they had discovered a situation that was going to show Christ to be a liar on either one of those points. Either he would not uphold the law, or he would not be the friend to sinners. But Christ never flinched. Without getting into all the details of his response, it's obvious that he exposed their sin and he pardoned the sin of the guilty woman. And that infuriated the Jews. But it provided Christ with another opportunity to press home the great truths of the gospel. And in the subsequent verses, he told them that if they continued in their sin, if they lived in their sin and then died in their sins, they would never be with him in eternity. His exact language there is found in verse 21 and verse 24. He uses precise terms when he says, "I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." And then as if to emphasize that, he says in verse 24, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now note carefully the truth that Christ is teaching. He is stressing there that those who do not believe on him to the salvation of their souls were going to be separated from him forever. They would not be with him in heaven. He would be in heaven and they would be in hell. There would be a permanent separation. And while he would be in glory, they would be lost forever. Now that message had an impact on some of these Jews. For verse 30 tells us that as Christ spoke those words, many believed on him. And then he said, if ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When Christ used that term free, that comment, the comment about freedom, sparked another controversy with the Jews. In fact, it sparked a furious reaction from the unbelieving Jews, and some of them immediately responded, "We are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. Why is it now you're saying, ye shall be free?" And so once again in this chapter, Christ took the opportunity to explain the spiritual state of sinners and their great need to be free. And he summarizes what he's saying in the words of our text. If the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now this passage of Scripture and these texts of Scripture present a truth that desperately needs to be understood in this age. The world talks about freedom. In fact, it's one of the most prominent words in this particular decade. These modern times, countries have risen up and toppled their governments in order to secure freedom. Political organizations and political activists champion the cause of free speech and freedom to express your views. You have terrorists who talk of themselves as freedom fighters. And the talk politically and socially and financially is the talk of freedom. It seems to be the buzzword in these days, and yet no one really knows what kind of freedom it is, because those who have risen up in the Arab Spring and speak of freedom really don't have freedom even now. But it's a common word. It's the word of the time. But when Christ uses the term free or the thought of freedom here in John chapter 8 and raises the issue of a sinner being free, he's talking of something much more important than physical or national or social freedom. He is speaking of spiritual freedom, the kind of freedom that liberates the sinner and enables that sinner to live for God in holiness all the days of his life. That's the freedom Christ is speaking of. And of course, that's the greatest possible freedom of all. So the question is, what is Christ really teaching here? What is the thrust of Christ's message to these unbelieving Jews? Very simply, the Savior is dealing with the theme of salvation for enslaved sinners. Or to put it another way, he is speaking of slaves being set free. And there are three prominent observations or strands of thought to that particular message, what Christ is teaching here. Notice first of all that sinners are in a state of spiritual slavery. When the Lord Jesus Christ addressed these Jews, he spoke of them in verse 34 there, as the servants of sin. Whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now the word servant means much more than just serving or doing something. It means much more than just being engaged in an activity. The thought behind the term servant is the thought of being a slave. The word actually comes from a word that means to bind or be bound. When you think of it that way, it has the sense of bondage, the sense of slavery. So when Christ spoke here to those Jews and he spoke to them of being servants to sin, he was underscoring the fact that sin and the sinner is literally in bondage to his sin. He is held by it. He is a captive to it. He is enslaved to his sin. Like chains, his sin have made him a captive. He's in spiritual slavery. Now this was not some bizarre thing that Christ was saying. It's not some new thing that Christ is drawing to their attention. For in Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22, we read these words, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. The thought there of being in bondage. In fact, those words and the words of Christ here in John chapter 8 paint a tragic picture. The sinner is not a free man. His sins have a hold of him. He is controlled by Satan. He doesn't have a free will. His will is biased or bent towards sin. And it takes him the way of sin. He's a captive. He's a slave. He's a servant. He's a servant to his sin. He's a slave to his lusts. Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 when he spoke of serving sin. Just think of that for a moment. Serving sin. Having sin as your master and you serving sin. Being a slave. Being a slave to sin. This is what Christ is speaking of here in the chapter. It's what was true of the Jews in John chapter 8. And it's true of all sinners. What Christ is identifying here in regard to the Jews who were opposing him and contradicting him. It's true of every man, every woman, every boy and girl. We are born. We are by nature in a state of spiritual bondage. Samuel Bolton, one of the Puritans, in his little book, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, an excellent Puritan paperback. If you're looking for good material to read, Samuel Bolton's The True Bounds of Christian Freedom is an excellent little book. He makes this comment in that book that every man by nature is in the state of bondage. Every man by nature is in the state of bondage. It's a good way to explain what Christ is saying here. We are slaves to our sin. Let me explain that a little more. What this actually means. It means that sinners are in this state of spiritual slavery from birth. It's good to ask ourselves the question, when did this tragic condition begin? When does a person become a slave to sin? The answer to that question is found in Psalm 58 and verse 3, where the psalmist states, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born." That simply means that we come into this world straight from our mother's womb as sinners before God. The heart is already deceitful. The mind is already at enmity towards God. The will is already towards sin. We are already sinners. This slavery, this bondage is a reality for us from our very birth. As David put it, we are shapen in iniquity. We are sinners from our very conception. This slavery is not something we fall into when we're older. It is not something we fall into only when we commit some terrible sin in the eyes of the world and people identify us as sinners or as guilty of some horrendous crime. It's what we are from birth. We are sinners. We are slaves. Notice here also from John chapter 8 that sinners are ignorant of their spiritual slavery. The Jews that Christ spoke to in this chapter were woefully blind concerning their spiritual condition. When Christ first spoke of being made free in verse 32, they answered him in the following verse, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" We were never in bondage to any man. Now those words betray woeful ignorance. Laying aside the fact that the Jews had been in bondage nationally. Remember Egypt, remember Babylon. Laying that part aside, they fail to understand their spiritual bondage. In fact, as they listened to Christ, it seemed as if Christ was talking in riddles to them. It seems as if the Savior was completely mistaken. They couldn't understand what Christ was driving at. It's almost in their mind as if Christ is all mixed up and he's talking out of place here. Make free? But we were never in bondage? And they can't understand what Christ is saying. Their They're ignorant. They are the mistaken ones when it comes to this matter of spiritual slavery. Christ knew their hearts. He knew the bondage they were in. He knew the sin that they were committing. He knew the fact that they were slaves to Satan, but they had no concept of that slavery. No idea of it. They were woefully ignorant of their spiritual state. And that misconception, that spiritual blindness, is so prevalent today. Sinners just don't see it. They just don't understand it. They are full of sin. They're full of rebellion against God. They have no living relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no saving interest in the Lord Jesus. They are on the broad road that leads to destruction, but they think they are free. They're unsaved. They're unconverted. They're unrighteous. They're under the wrath of God, but they don't see it. They don't understand the bondage and the slavery that they're in. Just as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, there is none that understandeth. And tonight there's a colossal deception going on where the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest they would believe the gospel. And sinners are chained and bound in their sin, but they have no sense of that. They're blind to it. Just like the Jews here in John chapter 8. Note further that this spiritual slavery is a miserable experience. Physical slavery is hard. There's often a cruelty attached to it. Although we're not living in days of slavery now, when slavery was common practice, masters could be bitter, unkind, unthoughtful, entirely unreasonable. Unthinking, unloving, uncaring men, and they took their slaves and treated them very harshly. And therefore, slavery in the natural realm was very often a position of great hardship. But transfer that into the spiritual realm, and think of the sinner who is a slave to his sin. He may think his choices are good. He may think his sins are harmless. He may think the direction he is going in life is safe. But the fact is, there is nothing good in living as a slave to sin. There is nothing profitable. There is nothing beneficial. To be mastered by lust and to be controlled by the devil is a pitiful situation to be in. To be a servant to sin. To be a servant to that which dishonors God and brings the wrath of God upon your head. I tell you, that's a serious situation to be in. Look at Esau in the Old Testament. He had no regard for his birthright, no regard for the spiritual blessings God had put him into a position of enjoying and knowing. He lived carelessly. He lived in defiance of his godly parents. He lived in defiance of godly counsel. And you come to the end of Esau's life, and it all ends with bitter tears. With eternal destruction. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. And the way of the sinner who is a slave to a sin is always going to be a hard way. He may not always see it that way, but sin degrades him. Sin defiles him. Sin demeans him. And then sin destroys him. And yet people are unwilling to give it up. Leads me to note also that spiritual slavery leads to spiritual destruction. This can only end in one place. You see, those who continue to live as slaves in their sin will be lost forever. Look at verse 35 of this chapter. Christ has just said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." So whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And then Christ goes on to say the servant of sin abides not in the house forever. What does that mean? Abides not in the house forever, this slave to sin, this servant to sin. It means that the servant to sin, the sinner who is a slave to a sin, will be cast away from the presence of God forever. The Son, verse 35, tells us the Son abides in the house, but the servant does not. He does not abide there forever. So the thought has to be there's a separation between the servant, the slave to sin, and the Son, who is Jesus Christ. There's a great gulf between the two. Because Christ will be in glory. Christ is in glory. Whereas the servant to sin will not be in that house. He will not be with Christ. He will not be in glory. He will die in his sins and he will be lost in his sin forevermore. His slavery will lead to eternal destruction. That's the point that Christ is making here to these Jews. They boasted of who they were. We be the sons of Abraham. We can trace our lineage right back to Abraham. We are true Israelites. We are Jews. Abraham is our father. And therefore they believed, because of their history and their background, that all was well between them and God. But that was far from the truth. They were slaves to their sin. The reality was, a reality they didn't want to know, was that they were sinners in bondage. And in bondage in the worst possible way. They were not free men. They were slaves. And what was true of them was true of every sinner. A sinner is a man or a woman held and controlled by their sin. That's what Christ is teaching. It's the first thing we ought to note there from verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the point that Christ is emphasizing is that sinners are in a state of spiritual slavery. The second thing he emphasizes here is that freedom from this spiritual slavery is by Christ alone. Freedom from this spiritual slavery is by Christ alone. One devastating aspect of this bondage is the sinner's inability to set himself free. The sin is too strong and the sinner is too weak. They cannot free themselves. The sin has affected every part and therefore there is no part that self can look to for deliverance. We have no means of rescuing ourselves. No means at all of rescuing ourselves out of this bondage. And therefore, even if we had the desire to be free, and we don't. But even if we had the desire to be free, we don't have the ability to secure that freedom. Some try. Some try to resolve to do better. And they think if they can do better in life, they will be free from the guilt of their sin and they will be free from the power of sin. Some plan to become more religious and they think if they can give themselves to religion, that will secure their freedom. Some make commitments and even go as far as to claim to be a Christian. But I tell you, if it is all of self, then the guilt remains. The sin remains. The helplessness remains. The danger remains. And instead of saving themselves from sin and its curse, the sinner who looks to release himself and deliver himself actually adds sin to sin. He goes about, as Romans 10 tells us, he goes about to establish his own righteousness and neglects the righteousness of God. In Jesus Christ, he adds sin to sin. But in verse 36 here, the focus is not upon self, but upon the Savior. Because while there's no hope for enslaved sinners from within that enslaved sinner, there is hope in Christ. Look at what he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He is the one, and Christ is the only one who can set the captive sinner free. Christ is the one and the only one who can give spiritual freedom to those who are enslaved by sin. He is the great emancipator. He is the great deliverer. He is the great Savior. Christ can come and set the captive free. Now think of Christ and his appointment as the deliverer, or as the one who grants freedom. What I mean by that is that Christ has been appointed or ordained, set apart by the Father to do this work. Listen to the words of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now here's Isaiah the prophet, and he's speaking of one who was anointed or appointed to preach good tidings to the meek, who had been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prison to them that are bound. He was anointed for that work, and the Spirit of God was upon him in order that he would accomplish that work. So the question is, who is the prophet speaking of there? He is speaking of Christ. Because in Luke chapter 4, verse 19, as Christ is commencing his public ministry, he goes into the synagogue, he lifts down a copy of the Old Testament scriptures, he opens up at Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads these very verses, and he makes application of those verses to himself. The Spirit of God was upon Christ, because the Lord had appointed Christ to preach good tidings unto the meek. God had sent Christ to bind up the brokenhearted. He had sent Christ to proclaim liberty to the captives. He had sent Christ to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The focus here is on Christ. He had been anointed by the Father. He had been appointed by the Father to do this work, to bring liberty to the captive. I think you could put it this way. God the Father has entrusted Christ with this great work. Therefore, Christ has full authority to do it. Christ has the authority because he was appointed and anointed to be the one who grants liberty to captives. His appointment. You think of his ability to do this work. Breaking the chains of sin and the grip of Satan is no easy work. Satan doesn't give up his captives easily. He doesn't give up those who are held by sin without resistance. I see that in the story of the demon-possessed child in Luke chapter 9 and verse 42, is that child was coming to Christ. The Bible tells us that the devil threw him down and tore him. And the thought is that the devil, as that child is coming to the Lord to be healed and to be delivered from the demons, the devil threw him down violently. He tried to destroy him. He tried to prevent him coming to Christ. He tried to prevent him being delivered from the demons. You see, the devil doesn't give up easily. But Christ is stronger than the devil. He has the power to deliver. Christ not only has the authority, but he has the ability to save. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and see what Christ teaches there. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. Again, he's talking to Jews. He knows their thoughts, and they're contradicting him again. They're refusing him. They're saying of Christ in verse 24 of Matthew 12, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he goes on to explain that he's not Beelzebub. He has come and he's stronger than the devil. Verse 29, how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? And the thought here is of the strong man having a house, and in his house he has his goods, his captives, his possessions, his slaves. But there's one stronger who comes, stronger than the strong man, and he binds the strong man. He defeats the strong man, and having defeated the strong man, having bound him, then he will spoil the strong man's house. He will deliver the captives. He will set the people free. And Christ is the one who is stronger than the strong man. He is the one who has the ability to take from the strong man those who are held as his captives, those who are there as his slaves. The thought is here of him overpowering the strong man, overcoming him, overwhelming him, defeating him. And as a result of defeating the strong man, he is able therefore to deliver those who have been enslaved by the strong man. That act of deliverance requires power. And Christ has that power. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, you needn't turn to the reference. It speaks of Christ by death slaying him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivering them who through all their lifetime had been subject to bondage and fear. And Christ by his death slew him. He defeated the devil, the one who had the power. And he is able now, because he gained that victory on the cross, Christ is able to deliver sinners from the power and the grip of Satan. He has the ability. According to Genesis 3:15, Christ, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head. The thought there is of crushing him. He would defeat him. He would gain the victory. He would triumph over him. And because Christ has triumphed over Satan, and Christ has triumphed over sin, he alone can set the captive free. And it's very important, because it reveals that our deliverance from sin and our deliverance from this spiritual captivity comes on the ground of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. Here's the price that's been paid for our salvation. Without the cross, without the victory of the cross, there is no salvation for us. But by dying, Christ has defeated sin. He has defeated Satan, and we can be set free. That's why he talks the way he does here. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ's appointment for this work and his ability for this work. Think of his achievements in this work. The test is this: has Christ set any sinners free? Is he a tried and tested Savior? Of course, the answer is yes. In fact, the answer is a resounding yes. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times over, Christ has proved himself to be a mighty Savior. Didn't he set Abraham free from a life of pagan idolatry when the Lord of glory appeared to that man? Didn't he set Saul of Tarsus free from a life of murder and violence and blasphemy and hatred towards Christ and the gospel? Didn't he set the dying thief free in his final hours in this world, that man who acknowledged his sin and cried that Christ might remember him when he came into his kingdom that day? Christ saved him. Didn't he set Nicodemus free, that religious slave? Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, didn't Christ set them free? Didn't he save them? Even his enemies had to acknowledge that, because as Christ hung on the cross, they cried with mocking tones, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And while they intended that to be a slander towards Christ, they spoke the truth. He saved others. And there are men and women in this gathering tonight, and Christ has shown himself mighty to save in our lives. Christ alone can give this freedom. Christ alone can set the sinner free. He is the Redeemer. He is the only Redeemer of sinners. This means tonight, if you're not saved, you need to deal with Jesus Christ. You're really shut up into this truth. You either have Christ and be saved, or live without Christ and be lost. Because there is no other Savior. No other Savior from sin but the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free. He's the only one. He's the only one. He is the great freedom giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look lastly here at this other truth. The freedom which Christ secures for sinners is real freedom. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That kind of language suggests to me that there is a spurious freedom, a false freedom that sinners can think they have, a freedom that is not really freedom at all. That's the kind of freedom Satan wants sinners to think about. He has the sinner think that he is free. The devil has the unbeliever think that he makes good choices. He has the unbeliever think that he is free to determine his own destiny, that he has the freedom to break off from his sin whenever he chooses. The devil has the unbeliever think that he's a free man and he can do whatever he likes and do whatever he desires and whatever pleases him, and he is in control of his own life and he's the master of his own destiny. And he has the sinner think he's free. And all the while, the devil holds him as a captive. He is a slave. He is chained. But Satan has him thinking that he's a free man. That's no freedom at all. No freedom at all. But the freedom that Christ gives is real freedom. The Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. It's freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. From the power and the penalty of sin. We have been delivered from the dominion of sin, those who have been converted, and from the spiritual and eternal death that accompanies sin. Now think about that. As slaves to sin, we're under the dominion and tyranny of sin. We're under the wrath of God because of that sin. But when Christ comes and rescues the sinner and delivers them from that bondage, then they're delivered from the dominion of sin. Sin does not have power over us. And we're delivered from the penalty of that sin, the wrath of God, the condemnation of God has been removed. That condemnation is lifted. Christ has suffered for us. He has borne our sin in his own body to the cross, and therefore we are free from the wrath of God. The wrath of God can have nothing now with me to do. Can't come on me because my sins have gone, have been taken away by Christ. Christ has suffered that wrath for me, therefore I'm free from the power and the penalty of sin, and one day I will be free from the presence of sin too. I shall see Christ face to face one day, and I will be like him, for I shall see him as he is. And that perfection that we long for on earth will be a reality when we see Christ. And no longer, Christian, will we have to contest with the temptations of this world. No longer will we have to contest with the temptations that are there in our minds, and the sins that we live with, and the memories that we have. Thank God we'll be free from the very presence of sin. It's a freedom also to serve God in holiness. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Looking tonight into the whole theme of Christian liberty and Christian freedom, but the text talks here about being free indeed. What does it mean? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 74. Tremendous words here. The song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Look at verse 74. That he would grant, speaking here of Christ himself. Look at verse 72. Let's read back from there. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. He's speaking here of Christ. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Do you see what's been said there? That we will be delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Remember what Christ is teaching in John chapter 8, that those who commit sin are the servants of sin. So we are delivered out of the hand of our enemies. We're delivered out of that kind of servitude, that kind of slavery. But it doesn't mean that we have liberty to do what we like, to live as we please, to please the flesh, to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, to give ourselves to whatever kind of behavior, every kind of thought process we like. We have been delivered out of the hand of our enemies that we might serve Him. So we're brought out of one kind of servitude, that slavery to sin, and we're brought into another relationship as servants, as slaves. But this time, it's a servant or slave to Christ, that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Christian liberty is liberty to live holy unto Christ all the days of our life. It's a holiness matter. It's a living unto God. It's a living unto righteousness. It's a living in a way that pleases God, that brings glory to His name, that's in accordance with the Word, that lives for Christ first and foremost. Isn't it interesting when we read back there in John chapter 8 that He speaks? In verse 29, I do always those things that please Him. You see, Christ is the great servant. We know that from Isaiah and the great songs that are there of Isaiah the servant. Isaiah speaks of Christ as the servant. And as the servant, Christ is saying, I do always those things that please Him, that please the Father. And that ought to be our aim as freed sinners, to always do those things that please God. That's what Christian liberty, Christian freedom is all about. Doing those things that please God. Living with an eye to His glory in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. It's a freedom to serve Christ. It's not a means of salvation. It's not works salvation. It's out of love and desire and adoration for Him that we serve Him in holiness and righteousness. It's a freedom too that's eternal. John Flavel said it was a perpetual and final freedom. They that are once freed by Christ have their final discharge from that state of bondage they were in before. It's a permanent freedom that we have. A final freedom. A perpetual freedom. Because those whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. No condemnation now. No fear of being dragged by Satan down into the caverns of sin and debauchery and bondage again. We have been freed, and because we are freed, we shall be with Christ. Perpetual freedom that Christ gives. Nothing can change this. Those who are saved are secure in Christ. That's what Christ means here. The Son sets you free. You shall be free indeed. It's a real freedom. It's an excellent freedom. It's a freedom that we enjoy as we live the Christian life. It's a freedom that we've come into the full experience of when we see Christ face to face and are with Him forevermore. It's a freedom that is final. A freedom that is perpetual. A freedom that is eternal. A freedom that has been purchased at highest cost, the cost of Christ's precious blood. There are two classes of people tonight in this meeting. Those who are servants to sin, and those who are servants of Christ. Those who are free because Christ has set them free are those who are still slaves to Satan. Now ask yourself the question, where are you in this? Has the Son set you free? Are you living for Jesus Christ? Have you been born again of His Spirit? Or tonight, does it find you still a slave to sin? In bondage, in your sin, in your guilt, under condemnation, and you're in danger of being cast out into outer darkness, cast out into hell itself. You need Christ to set you free. I plead with you to run to Christ, get to Christ, trust Him, confess your sin, repent of that sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. May the Lord speak to your heart. May we rejoice, those of us who are free, in this glorious freedom that we have. May God help us to live in holiness and righteousness for His name's sake, rejoicing in our freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will bless Thy Word to souls. Some in this service perhaps are not saved. Some watching online perhaps are not saved. Lord, have mercy upon them. We pray tonight the Son will set them free, and then they shall be free indeed. Bless Thy Word. Bless Thy Word to every heart. Help us, Lord, as Thy people to rejoice in Thy Word and to rejoice in Thy great mercy. And Lord, lead us on with Thyself. We thank Thee for the liberty to serve Christ in holiness and righteousness. Help us to do so with all our heart and all our strength. Part us now with Thy blessing. Remain with us throughout this week. Guard us and keep us. Save the unsaved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.